By way of this homily this morning, I want to take a deep dive into this beautiful scene from Mark chapter 7, this healing by the Lord Jesus of this man who has a speech impediment and who is deaf. And I think it's important up front to let you know that I'm going to use this passage to break open what many of the fathers of the church saw as an allegory, even an extended metaphor, of the experience of going to confession, the experience of receiving the healing of the Lord Jesus for one's sins. And many times when people read gospel passages like the one we just heard, the first take is like, okay, Jesus healed someone, how wonderful for them, and they lived happily ever after. And that's true. I mean, the events you just heard that took place here in this chapter, Mark 7, are historically accurate. There's no reason for us to doubt them. But there's always secondary and tertiary senses of the passages. Here, I think we would benefit most from understanding how this is really an extended metaphor, if you like, for our experience, or what should be our experience, of going to confession. And if I can encourage you to go to the sacrament at all, A, or B, if you do go to the sacrament of penance, to go more frequently and to enter into that experience with a deeper sense of what Jesus is trying to accomplish through it, then I've done my job. So the first thing that we need to establish in the very beginning is that Jesus is not in Jewish territory when he performs this healing. He goes to this side of the Sea of Galilee, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, closer to modern-day Jordan, to this area called the Decapolis, which is Decapolis, is 10 cities. They were founded mostly by the Greeks, even before the time of Alexander the Great. And so this is entirely pagan country. So for Jesus to tell his disciples, we're getting in a boat, or we're going to walk, however we're going to get there, and we're going into pagan territory, would have been a big ask for them, because for the Jews to leave their home area and to go into a foreign area meant that before they could go back to temple to pray, they had to go through all these ritual purifications. And not to say that the Jews generally despised most of the foreigners in the region, because most of them had oppressed the Jews, mostly militarily. So this idea that the Lord is actually seeking somebody out in a foreign country is already the paradigm for who we are before God as sinners. We are estranged from God. We are strangers in a strange land. But you notice here that the Lord isn't a passive lover of our situation. He's not disinterested. Rather, he says to the 12, let's go. We're going to find people to engage, and I'm going to heal someone. Now, that should give you the first indication of how the Lord loves us. There's no passivity at all. Jesus is always seeking us out actively. He is certainly not just sort of, you know, sitting, waiting. You'll find your way back. No, he's like, no, I'm not going to wait for that. Let me give you two ways to understand this. Think about when the Pope goes to a different country. You know, for centuries, the Popes never left Rome. Now, part of that was because of limitations of travel and danger because of security. But certainly, many of us who grew up during the John Paul II era, we saw this remarkable transformation of the papacy, and even in our own lifetimes, of how Pope John Paul brought the papacy to the world. Now, he wasn't satisfied with sitting in Rome and hoping pilgrims would come and make a visit. He took the church on the road. Just this past week, Pope Francis was in Indonesia, mostly a Muslim country. There are very few Christians and very, very few Catholics there. Most of them are Filipino. Right next door. And they're domestic workers and nurses from the Philippines. But Pope Francis, if you saw any of the coverage, it is absolutely astounding the reception he got from many of the Muslims. It was remarkable. I couldn't believe it. But so this idea that And by analogy, Jesus is not a passive lover. He said, no, we're going to go and we're going to find someone. So he does. Now, from the Jewish mind, they engage this man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. That is a wonderful allegory for the sinner. Not only for the Jew, he's not only outside because he's not a Jew and therefore not part of God's chosen people, but he is a sinner. And why do we know he's a sinner? Because if you had a physical infirmity in the Jewish mind in antiquity, it was because either you or your parents had sinned. This is, of course, the question that the apostles asked the Lord about the man born blind in John's gospel, who Jesus is about to heal. They say, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither. Now, I know for us, this is a very difficult concept at times to understand. I mean, imagine if I went to a hospital to visit a sick person, and I just assumed they had cancer because they were a sinner. I mean, bedside manner teaches me not to say, so I see you're here racked with cancer, what'd you do? That'd be super offensive, all right? And rightfully so. But in the Jewish mind, it was assumed that if you had some sort of illness, it was precisely because either you or your parents were sinners. So we already know, even if this man has not done anything illicit, his mere status as a deaf and mute man is already putting him in a class of the sinner. Here, interestingly enough, Jesus is not satisfied with just acknowledging the paradigm. Now he's about to do things that we would find, especially in our rather hyper-individualistic culture that is very, very attuned to personal space, a few things that Jesus does. He makes, with his own spittle, physical contact with the man's tongue, and Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears. Not COVID sensitive. Okay? I mean, if I try to do that to someone at the hospital, they're like, what on earth are you doing? Okay? But you notice here, this is a clear sign. What the Lord is trying to communicate to us through these actions, again, is not only this idea that he actively loves us and seeks us out, but he is willing to enter into the very mess of our lives. He's not out there just looking down on us saying, boy, things are not going so hot for this person. No, he's actually right here. And we should never take for granted that when we receive Holy Communion and we're receiving the Lord Jesus into our bodies, it's quite analogous to these very actions of Jesus kind of going into personal space in a way that would probably make most of us uncomfortable. But this is the depth that Jesus, this is the level, the depth of the level that Jesus intends to heal us at. It's not like an intellectual idea, sure, I forgive you, it's okay. No, I'll enter into the very mess of your life and I will redeem it, and by my grace, you will transform your lives. Not because of anything you can do, because this deaf and this man with a speech impediment can do nothing. He's completely helpless. And then we know what happens the rest of the way. The healing happens, and we have this sense here that Jesus cannot continue to do his ministry there because he's asking him to keep it quiet. He can't keep it quiet. And probably neither of us could either if we experience this kind of healing. You can imagine. So let me just close with a few other ideas about what is at work here. First, I'll start with what I just said. If you have experienced the healing of the Lord, especially in the sacrament of penance, there are fewer, more powerful testimonies you can give to inactive or ambivalent or lukewarm Catholics than your experience of God's healing and mercy in the sacrament. And guess what? No one can tell you you're wrong, because it's your experience. It's your experience. And if you speak openly, like this man who's now cured, who can't help but proclaim what has happened to him, ask yourself, when's the last time I actually shared with someone the wonderful experience I had in the sacrament of penance. But maybe I get ahead of myself. Let's even back up further. Do I realize I need it? Do I realize I'm deaf? Do I realize I have a speech impediment? In other words, an inability to communicate God's language in my life. Do I realize I'm a sinner? This, by the way, is what motivated Pope John Paul II to go to confession daily. Daily. There are many people I know here, probably, law of averages says, it is a massive undertaking to muster the gumption to get in line. I mean, this is a huge event. It's so uncomfortable. It's humiliating. It's so funny. People tell me, Father, I want to be more humble. The only way you can be more humble is to accept humiliations. Oh, yeah. And guess what? The best thing about going to the Sacrament of Penance, it's the only tribunal where telling the whole truth gets you off scot-free. The truth is never a problem in the confessional. And you know why? It's not that God doesn't know your sins. You need to tell him your sins in order for your healing to begin. It is a remarkable moment when, as a priest penitent, I hear a penitent confess their sins, and in the process of just saying the words, they're almost taken aback. I have been a stranger, Father, in a strange land. I thought I had it all figured out. I cannot, he realizes, save myself. I need a redeemer. And this is the beautiful thing about the sacrament. You know, we don't impose this on people. We don't force people to go to confession. This has to be motivated in grace by a desire to seek healing, but it can only begin if you realize at first you need it. And that itself is its own grace. Some years ago, a priest friend was telling me, asking for advice about how do I deal with a penitent father who has been away from the sacrament for many years. I said, oh, I always like to ask the penitent, let's say it's the middle of July, dog days of summer, and 3:30 confessions in a typical parish. Someone's been away from the sacrament 40 years. And this is what we call among priests, big fish. So big fish walks in the door. One of the questions I'll ask the penitent, have you taken a moment to consider today that why today after 40 years? I mean, it's not right before Christmas, not before Easter, middle of July. Seems like a, you know, normal day, kind of a typical day. And if the answer sounds anything like, well, Father, this morning I woke up and decided to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get in here, I'll always say, wrong answer. Even the desire to go to confession, it's called a prevenient grace. Even the desire to go to confession is it already itself a grace from God. So even the awareness that I need healing, God's already providing what is necessary for that to even happen in the first place. This is how unpassive Jesus is. So we marvel at what the Lord has done in these beautiful 8 verses that we just heard. Let us not be distant strangers, strangers in a strange land, estranged from the Lord because of our sins, but pray for the grace daily to recognize that we need healing and to run with him with alacrity. He is no passive lover of our souls, but wishes to heal us in all things, in our very heart of hearts, at our core. May he be praised, adored, and loved, both now and forever. Amen.